The Lord says, in order to go deeper into me, it requires great change. I would have you think about everything in your life that has changed to this point. How so many things of what you believed and stood on turned out to be things in which you should not have believed, turned out to be those things of sand. To go deeper into me is going to require more change. For you see, everything that does not line up with the perfection of who I am cannot remain in you if you are truly going to be my disciple. One of the greatest challenges that I see in so many of those in my church is the challenge to change those things that they do not believe are sin or are wrong. But if there's anything in you that does not line up with everything that I am, it must change. Only then can you truly conform to the fullness of who I am and the fullness of my glory. Your potential far exceeds your self-perception, for your potential lies in who you have become in me. And I say to you, if you will remain teachable, and if you will remain humble and continue to receive from me, things will change and you will become more of a reflection of who I am. For just as I said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the day can come when people who see you will have seen me. So continue to be humble. Continue to be teachable. Continue to be led by my Spirit into the very depths and the fullness of who I am. And great and glorious will be your change. The Lord says, do not now or ever live in grief over the loss of a loved one. Such grief is misplaced. Hear me again, what I say to you. Do not now or ever live in the grief of a lost loved one. That grief will be one of the greatest anchors in your life, and it will keep you from going deeper in me. Such grief cannot be justified in my kingdom. Again, hear me clearly. I say, do not live in the grief of a lost loved one. Dwell in the shadow of my wings. I am your peace. I am your comfort. You cannot live in the grief of a lost loved one and dwell under the shadow of my wings at the same time. So I say to you, rejoice in me always. And again, I say, rejoice. As we were worshiping tonight, the Lord began to show me in a little vision what's happening. What's happening during our worship. What He showed me, it's as though that we're going into a almost like a jungle. It's completely overgrown with all kinds of brush. And as we go through, we're clearing out all that brush. We're hacking away with it. And the thing that we're hacking away with it is our worship. And he's showing me how that we're entering into a place in him where we've never been. Not that it has never existed, but we've never been there. And we're cutting away all of the stuff that has grown up. And as we're cutting it away, we're making progress deeper into everything that God has for us. And the one thing that I do know is that on the other side of this is a place of incredible glory. It's like this stuff has grown up to hinder our way into more and more of God's glory. And as we continue to worship Him, every time that we come together, we're hacking away and clearing away more of this overgrown brush, this stuff that's there that's been hindering progress. But through our worship, we're cutting it away. And we're going into a place of incredible glory, incredible presence of the Lord. And He's sharing this as a form of encouragement. Do not stop. Do not stop. Do not let feelings and emotions and attitudes hinder your worship. Continue to praise. Continue to worship in spite of how you feel, because in doing so, you are continuing to cut away all of the junk that's been hindering an incredible flow of my glory, says the Lord. Tonight I'm going to share with you another one of the words for meditation. This is words for meditation number 17. Now I realize we have a lot of new viewers from just, you know, folks that just, they never heard of words for meditation. So real briefly, what I call words for meditation, these are things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me during times of prayer. And I've made note of them, have a lot of things written down. And every now and then, it's just time to share one. And so as I'm going through all of the notes that I've made for these things, he'll begin to point out which ones to share in a particular service. So every one of these are what you could call a prophetic word. And then he gives me scripture to go along with what he has said. So tonight, what we want to do is start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll read a verse there, and then we'll go over to Galatians and read a verse, actually a couple of verses, leading into this first word. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And then in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of breakdown teaching on all of this, but basically what we see is that the flesh, if you will, the emotions and that kind of stuff, is at warfare against who we become in Christ, that born-again spirit on the inside. The flesh doesn't stand a chance against the Holy Spirit. The warfare is against us, the new nature us. And here's what he said. "As you press deeper into God, your flesh will seem to take on the persona of a heavily armed enemy warrior who refuses to relinquish any ground." See, a lot of people, Christians, they want to blame the devil for all their battles. When the truth of the matter is, he said, if you, through the power of who you are in Christ, through the Spirit, mortify or put to death the things of the flesh, you're going to experience the fullness of God's life. Here in Galatians, we see that there is a contrariness that goes on. And a lot of the things that we do, as we're pressing deeper into God, we're going to encounter battles. Everybody defines that battle according to what they face. But as we get past the easy things, which, you know, for someone, the easy thing for them might be, well, just cut down on the number of sodas you drink every day. I mean, I'm just trying to create something simple here. Or just cut down on, you know, the amount of TV that you watch. Instead of, you know, 4 hours a day, just cut it back to three. Yeah, I know that would be a tough one here. We'll pray for him, you know, I'm glory. But, you know, just something like that. So a lot of these things that the Lord says, okay, look, you're coming deeper into me. And then he begins to show us, okay, change this, stop that, do the other. And at first, some easy things. But the deeper you go into God, pretty soon you start coming face to face with a lot of that stuff that's kind of deep down in there. That's when you have a fight on your hands. Because that stuff's been around a whole lot longer than your decision to go deeper into God. And that stuff does not want to give up. Now, it's not a demon possession. It's, call it habitual living. However you want to describe it. Just things that have been a part of your life for so long. And now, you're at a place in God to where it's almost like he's saying, look, I want to give you more of my glory, but there's a whole lot of flesh in between this glory and who I am in you. Now, you're going to have to deal with this because you're the one that has responsibility to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm not doing this for you. It's yours. So therefore, you have to fight this battle. Boy, oh boy, is it tough. And the flesh doesn't want to give up. That habit doesn't want to change. Those things that you've been doing for so long just don't want to give up because they're playing on the area of our emotions. See, there's nothing about your born-again spirit that is addicted to anything. That's the life of Christ on the inside of you. So all this stuff that we struggle with, you know, it has to do with the flesh. If we can conquer, well, we can. Let me say it like this. When we conquer the feelings of addiction, doesn't matter what the addiction is. When we conquer the feelings of addiction, we can beat the addiction. Because an addiction plays on the emotions. I know some people, well, yeah, but you know, what about a chemical addiction? I understand that. There are such things as chemical addictions that impact the human body. But the key is getting past the feelings of the addiction to realize that the power to win is in you. And when you begin to realize the significance of that power and the life of that power in you, then you are able to stop that thing. Some people would hear this and think, but you don't know what I'm struggling with. And you're right. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I do know what the Word of God says. Does that mean the battle will be easy? No, because like he said, the flesh takes on the persona of a heavily armed enemy warrior who refuses to relinquish any ground. Well, the thing is, who you are in Christ is more powerful than that warrior. And you keep fighting, and you keep pressing into God and receiving from His Word the revelation of who you are in Christ, and then you begin to realize, greater is He that is in me than this heavily armed warrior. And you win the battle. Now this next one, look in Psalm chapter 18. And this one is not exactly tied in with what we just looked at. It's a variation on the theme. Psalm 18. And we'll begin reading in verse 37. Psalm 18, verse 37. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I may destroy them that hate me. Well, obviously, we're talking about some severe warfare. But in this one, he was making more of a reference, not so much in this verse, but in the word that he gave me, making more of a reference to spiritual warfare than warfare against, you know, just the things of the flesh. Although this passage would also describe that warfare against the flesh. But here's what he said. In spiritual warfare, do you persist until you see victory? If you start seeing a breakthrough, do not stop. It means the enemy is retreating and loosening his grip. You have to keep fighting to seal the victory. Most Christians are looking for relief from the attack, the problem, and the associated emotions when they should be looking for complete victory. Now look at this, how he wrote this. In verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. What image does that portray? That the enemy has turned and is running away. Now, in the natural, when you would see something like that, you would think, yeah, that's it. Run, you cowards. You run. Yeah, look at us. We've got the victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But you know what? There are some references in Scripture to where Israel did not pursue the enemy and stomp them out. The enemy rested and came back. Well, here he says, let me kind of paraphrase this. I was engaged in warfare with the enemy. The enemy turned and began to run. But instead of shouting the victory, I turned the attack on the enemy and pursued my enemies and overtook them. And then, I want you to know, I did not turn again until they were consumed. I didn't just knock them to the ground. I killed them. I killed them to death until they were consumed. And he says, I've wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. God is the one who girded me with strength. Girded. God is the one who girded me with strength. God put strength on me. He girded me with strength unto the battle. You, God, you subdued under me those that rose up against me. You've given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Would you like to see the New Testament parallel of this? Of course you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look here. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, or be girded with the strength of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Wherefore, be girded with the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, this phrase right here where he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The image of this is, the attack comes, I engage the enemy. This isn't a turn and run, this is an engaging of the enemy. And then, after I've taken his whole armor of God, so that I'm able to withstand, to weather the attack, but also engage the enemy in the battle, having done all, to stand. That phrase, having done all, to stand, literally means, as a conqueror, you are standing. The image is, one foot on the ground, one foot on the neck of the enemy, with weapon in hand, as a total conqueror, to where the enemy cannot get back up again. That's the image that this is presenting. This is the New Testament parallel of what we read back over there. And he's saying, look, it's not just a matter of the enemy retreating. It is a matter of conquering. Now, you can't kill a demon, okay? So I want to make sure you understand that. But it is a matter of exercising total victory in an area of attack. Do you remember in Scripture it talks about Jesus filled with the Holy Ghost, led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. And it talks about how that at the end of those temptations, it says the devil left him for a time, for a season. Remember that? In other words, Jesus did not fully defeat him at that moment. But Scripture tells us that during his time here on earth, his the fullness of his completed work here, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, think of it this way. For his 3.5 years of ministry, he was engaging the enemy. And if the enemy retreated, he did not stop. You know, come out of him. Okay, here's an example. Remember that demoniac, the Gadarenes? Remember that? Jesus told the disciples, let's get in a boat and go to the other side. He didn't tell them what was coming. They get to the other side, and what happens? Here comes this naked guy running out of the tombs, all these demons and everything. And now listen, Jesus was probably the only one that wasn't running back to the boat at that moment. Seriously, you brought us over here for this? I remember the good old days when we fed the thousands with fish and bread. So anyway, it's like Jesus went looking for this guy. And, you know, who are you? We're legion, for we are many. Well, come out of him. Can we go into the pigs? If you must, go. And so they went into the pigs, and then the pigs realized, this is no way to live. And they ran down into the water, and they killed themselves. They, you know, drowned themselves. Over and over again, Jesus made a show of them openly. On the cross, he died. 3 days later, he rose again, and then passed that victory on to us. The mistake that many Christians make is backing off when it seems like things are easing up. Take a stand. Having done all, stand. Stand in that victory. Now turn to Luke chapter 14 for the next one. Luke chapter 14. And begin reading in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. Until Jesus sits on the throne of your life, you will not be able to do this. Until Jesus sits on the throne of your life, you will not be able to do this. Because see, he's talking about putting everything about your life, your family, even your own life, underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's easier said than done. When you begin to do that, you better be prepared, because you're going to have family members that will rise up against you. You don't love us, me. I've heard it said by Christians. In fact, well, I heard it said. I got to be really vague here. Anyway, a Christian once said, "Family is the most important thing." No. Family's not the most important thing. I've heard Christians, church is the most important thing. No, it's not. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And there come times in our, well, everybody's different in how things are in their lives. But there can come times in our lives to where we have to make a decision. Is it going to be, well, like what he said here, you know, father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. What I'm facing here, what I'm going through, what am I going to have to do? Am I going to have to choose family over the integrity of Christ in me, over serving Jesus, over his lordship in my life? What am I going to have to do? You ever come to that point in your life, you better be prepared for your family to turn their back on you, all or some of them, and accuse you of being out of the will of God. But according to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, you cannot be his disciple. See, when you're born again, that's the point at which you can become a disciple. Just being born again does not mean you are a disciple, a disciplined follower. You can be born again your whole life, go to heaven, and never have been a disciple. But he still loves you just the same. However, in this, and we, you know, obviously we can't go too far with it tonight, but there is a revelation in this that being his disciple leads us into a place of his greatness, his glory, his presence that we've never known. Until you become his disciple. So what does that mean? Well, you know, I've been accused that I put church before family. That's not true. That's not true at all. I've never... Okay, think of it like this. Let's think of it in a secular way. I pastor a church. Now, you all know that, right? I pastor a church. My job requires me to be here on Sundays. That's pretty simple, is it not? So don't get on me if I'm not at all your family everythings on Sundays. I'm working. Now that's a very secular way to put it. But maybe that's the way it has to be put for some people, like, oh yeah, you mean that's not just a hobby? No, it's not just a hobby. This is my job. But it's also a joy, because I'm serving the Lord in this. And I want to be his disciple. And so more and more in my life, I have to put all the family stuff in the right priority underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to sound bold, or no, I don't mean to sound cold in this, but guys, you got to draw the line. You have to draw the line no matter how much pressure you get from your family. If you want to be a disciple, they have to come beneath Jesus Christ and your relationship. It is not an option. And I don't care how much grief they give you, there's greater joy in Jesus. And if it comes to the point where, you know, you're just not welcome to the family things anymore, well, you know what? You've got a family right here. And I'm telling you, there are some, maybe, boy, how do I say this? It's very possible there are some of you in this church, the people here are more your family than the folks with whom you share blood. And you know what? That's okay. Do you remember when disciples went to Jesus while he's ministering? They said, Jesus, you know, you got family out here. You know, your mother, your brothers. I mean, they're out here. They want to see you. And what did he say? He said, who are my mother and my brothers? He said, here, these are my mother and my brothers. You imagine a shock? You know, it's like, wait, you know, I don't think you get this, Jesus. Mama's out there. Jesus elevated. Now, he's looking beyond the cross. You need to understand that. But what he was saying is, your own family, if you're going to be a disciple, cannot come in between you and me. He never said don't love them. He never said don't minister to them. He never said ignore them, reject them. He never said that. He's saying, you have to love me more than anything. And not only that, but you've got to love me more than your own life. So, until Jesus sits on the throne of your life, you will not be able to do this. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm not so sure Jesus is sitting fully on the throne of my life. I mean, he might have one foot up there. But you know what I mean by that. So anyway, again, this is a process for all of us. And it's not always easy. But I'm telling you what, the joy that comes as a result is immeasurable. Now turn to Matthew chapter 8 for our next one. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now here's what the Holy Spirit said. Jesus did not heal people to draw crowds, but he healed people in the crowds. Jesus did nothing to be sensational, but what he did was sensational. What is your true motivation for wanting my power operating in and through your life? Think about that. I want more power. Why? Well, I can get people healed. Okay, and? You know, if we're honest, we battle pride in this. So I can get them healed. Well, okay. But why? So people look to you? Jesus did not heal people to draw crowds. He healed people in the crowds. Do you understand what he's saying here in this? Jesus didn't do things to promote himself. Jesus did nothing to be sensational, but what he did was sensational. What is your true motivation for wanting my power operating in and through your life? And this is something that I've talked to the Lord about many times relative to me. I remember one time, oh God, I want to see the church grow. I want to see this church grow. And he asked me, why? Well, I really wasn't ready for that. Why? And I had to stop and start thinking. Well, because, and I really looked hard at me. Now, the thing is, I still want the church to grow. But I question my own motives at times. I don't want the church to grow just so I can be sitting at a table, a banquet table, with a bunch of other pastors, and they all start talking about, well, what are you running nowadays? What's your church up to? How many you got showing up? Well, we have about 10,000 members, but about 9,950 of them don't attend. Kind of an abstract way of putting it. But I question myself, why do I want the church to grow? And really what it came down to is, relative to the church to grow, the anointing, the power, and all that, I just told God, you know, I want my motives to be right. I really do. And if they're not right, you know, obviously you need to help me see that, and I need to work on it, but I want my motives to be correct. And guys, sometimes our motives can be incorrect, and we don't even realize it, but he can sure show it to us if we talk to him about it. So, yeah, you know, I want people to be healed. I don't want it to be a show. In other words, pattern yourself after Jesus. I guess that's just the best way to say it. Pattern yourself after Jesus, and what happens, happens. Praise God. Well, look over in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 19. This is in the middle of what Jesus is teaching here, but in verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And this is, you know, these two verses are used by a lot of people to teach about the prayer of agreement. Okay, that in mind, turn over to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And the verses he showed me here, we'll read them in just a moment. 1 John chapter 5. Now, what we just read in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, you know, if two of you will agree, then you'll see it done. That's my paraphrase. But two of you agree. And so, you know, how it goes, the prayer of agreement. There have been so many sermons preached about the prayer of agreement. Well, listen to this. Christians talk about the prayer of agreement and the need to find a prayer partner to agree with them in prayer in order to get things accomplished. But who do you think is more valuable to have in agreement with you? A fellow believer or Jesus? Do you not understand that when you pray according to Scripture, now listen to this, you are entering into agreement with Jesus in your prayers. Who on earth could Jesus have found to stand in agreement with him in prayer? Nobody. When Jesus prayed and spoke, he was in agreement with the Father. Pray, now, I don't know about you, but this one is really, everybody gets something, the first one was powerful to you, but this one is really, really neat, impacting to me. Do you not understand that when you pray according to Scripture, you are entering into agreement with Jesus in your prayers? Praise God. So when I pray in line with Scripture, it's like Jesus is in heaven saying, Father, I am in agreement with what they just prayed. And now look in John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And there's nothing in here where I have to find somebody to agree with me. Now, does that mean it's wrong to have people to pray with you? Oh, no. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But when we put such an incredible emphasis on I have to find another Christian to agree with me in prayer. Well, what if you can't find another Christian to agree with you in prayer? What if you're over in some foreign country and you can't speak the language? You walk up to somebody, are you a Christian? All they hear is, wah, 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 wah. They have no idea what you're talking about. What if you can't find a Christian anywhere? But when you pray in line with Scripture, Jesus is in agreement with you. Because He's the Word. And when you pray according to the Word, how can He not be in agreement with you? He would be denying Himself. Praise God. And then there's the Father saying, now son, what did you think about that prayer? He says, oh, that one right there, that's got me all over it. I agree with that prayer. Father says, okay, let's do it. Get her done. Hallelujah. Now look in Revelation chapter 4. Now we're just going to read one verse, the verse that he took me to illustrate a principle. And this is one that for some people, they may have to really sit and think about it. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now look at this again. You know, John is having this revelation, and he sees what he refers to as four beasts, and he has a description here that they had six wings and all this, and full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now listen closely to this. Just imagine being in the presence of God, where His perfection and holiness and glory and beauty and love are so powerful and so overwhelming that no matter what you want to do, the only thing that would come out of the deepest regions of your heart is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Do you think that just because you live on the earth, you are separated from me by thousands of miles? Do you not realize that your distance from me in the Spirit is far, far less than you have ever imagined? The more you develop a lifestyle of worship, is the more you will realize just how close you are to me. Now think about this. As he's sharing this with me, in my mind, I'm thinking about our perception of God. You know, the man upstairs. We talk about, well, you know, up in heaven. And we have this mindset that thinks in natural terms. well, you know, he's way up in heaven. As though, well, you know, Disney World is way down in Florida. You know, way off. And we talk about God like he's this just so far away. And every now and then you'll hear people talk about the astronomers have found a hole in the universe. It's about 1 billion light years away. And they think it's possible. Why, this might be the entry into heaven, where God lives. Well, I've got news for you. Heaven is not based upon the natural. Now, these kind of things are interesting and they're captivating, but they're not as real as what people make them think. God is not 1 billion light years away. In the realm of this, okay, think of it like this. We refer to God as being omnipresent. Well, how can he be omnipresent? That means he's everywhere at the same time. Well, how is that possible? If he's 1 billion years away, I mean, how, 1 billion light years, how is it possible that he can be everywhere at the same time? Unless there is something about the dimension of the Spirit, which, what is the right way to describe this? Which renders ineffective distance in the natural. Did that even make sense? Do you understand how it's hard to come up with words to describe this? That being true, he's here. He's not way off. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Is it possible there's more reality to that than we know? Because in our minds, we have created natural boundaries and limitations to our ability to go before God. But is it possible that when I make this decision, you know, oh Father, I come before your throne of grace, that somehow in the realm of the Spirit, even though, you know, we're here in this physical body, but somehow he sees us right there at the throne of grace. Now, I know this is speculation, and I know it sounds far out. I agree with you. But the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to make here is that God's not as far away as what people make him sound. He's a whole lot closer than we realize, and if he's everywhere all the time, that means there are qualities. When you start talking about dimensions and physics, there are qualities about spiritual physics that the natural cannot comprehend in any way, shape, or form. That's how God can be everywhere. He knows the beginning from the end. Well, how is that possible? You know, we can't even remember what happened yesterday. And he's alive in my yesterday, he's alive in my right now, and he's alive in my tomorrow. How do you explain that? It's because he lives in a realm that's not bound by natural law. He's here. He's here. Just because I can't see him, just because I can't feel him, does not mean he's not here. And this last part, the more you develop a lifestyle of worship, is the more you will realize just how close you are to me. Praise God. Well, I want to know how close he is. This ought to encourage you. Because what that means is all those times when we go through the whatevers, oh, I just can't feel God anymore. Why, he's just so far away. Oh, Lord, come near. And he's just going to say, I'm right here. I'm right here. Didn't I say I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Well, I thought that was for them over there. No, it's for you too. Well, how can you do that? How can you never leave me and never forsake me? I'm going on vacation next week. You know, are you going with me? Are you packed? Are you ready to go? Well, what about the people here? Well, I'll be right here with them too. Well, how can you do that? I'm God, you're not. He's here. He's here. And the more we worship Him is the more we become aware of His presence. Now, you know, when I share these words for meditation, by the way, this what I read to you tonight will be posted at the website as a PDF. You know, I'm not special. I know. You think I am. Okay, but I'm not special. Here's what I mean. Do you realize you can get these words too? He'll speak to you. He's not holding back. Well, see, the more that you spend time praying in the Spirit, you're conditioning yourself to hear Him speak. So He'll talk to you. He'll give you your own words for meditation. And they will be powerful.